All right, take your Bibles, turn to Exodus chapter 12 in your Bibles, please. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12 in your Bibles, and if you'll stand with me for the reading of God's Word, Exodus 12 and verse 21 is where we're going to start. We've been in a kind of a mini-series about the deliverance from Egypt, and we have talked, last time we covered just a little bit regarding one of the plagues and Pharaoh's opportunity or Pharaoh's attempt to compromise what Moses was asking him to do and try to get Moses to compromise what God had told him to do. And today we're going to be in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 21 is where we'll start. It says, "Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families, and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And you shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever." Have you ever asked why God had them do this? Have you ever wondered what is this all about? And we're going to talk about some of that today. But wow, it is certainly something that would have been new to them, and something that just kind of stands out in the Word of God. Not the sacrifices per se, but the way that they were to apply this blood and what God told them to do. I mean, some of the specifics. We don't have time to go into all the specifics this morning, but they were to go outside until the morning. And just verse 23, "For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. And ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever. And it shall come to pass, when ye be come to the land which the Lord will give you, according as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? Why do we do it this way, Dad? Why do we do what we do? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses, and the people bowed the head and worshiped, and the children of Israel went away and did as the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. So did they." Title of the message is Delivered from Death's Grip. Delivered from Death's Grip. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you and thank you for your love for us. And thank you for this great time we've had in your house already, and just a fellowship with your people and to sing praises to your name. But now we're getting in the Word of God, and you've called us together as an assembly. Lord, your Word is clear that we're to gather together for the purpose of preaching your Word. And God, I just pray that you'd help me. I, again, don't deserve to be here. I know that. But this is your Word. These are your people. And you have purpose. You have something you want to accomplish. So I just want to be a vessel in your hands. I'm an unworthy vessel, but I just want to be used of you. I want to be emptied of myself, and Lord, I want to be just be able to say what you would have said. And then, Lord, as you work, and as your word is preached, and as Holy Spirit works, may we receive what you have for us this morning and be willing to make the changes that you are working in our hearts to make for each one. It might be something different, but I pray that you would help us to be sensitive through the kids' classes downstairs. It's a joy to see them and hear them, and to know that, one, they're having fun, but two, more importantly, they're hearing from your word. They're receiving a lesson, a message on your word as well. And I pray you bless the teachers for their efforts. Sometimes it's hard. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just help them, strengthen them, and bless them as well. May you be glorified and honored ultimately through everything said and done today. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Last time we learned that God had a specific plan for bringing the Israelites, they were in slavery for 400 years, bringing them out of captivity in Egypt, bringing them away, delivering them. And he gave Moses specific instructions, and told Moses some specific things that he wanted them to do, to follow. And Moses was to go to Pharaoh, and he did, and to tell him that God said, let my people go, that God wanted his people to leave Egypt and to worship God. And God had heard their cries, and he saw their torment and their torture, and he heard their cries, and he raised up Moses to go to Pharaoh to deliver them from slavery out of Egypt. And yet Pharaoh hardened his heart. He would not let the Israelites leave. He would not let them go. And we talked about that. I mean, to him, that would have been devastating to his wrong and sinful economic plan that he had there in Egypt, and his pride, and he didn't like the being told that there was God in heaven, the I Am, who is telling him what to do, because they worshiped many gods, but they also looked to Pharaoh as a god. And in response to Pharaoh's hardened heart, God sent plagues to the land of Egypt to persuade Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. Now, I've said a couple times, we're not going over all the specifics of the plagues. We're hitting some highlights as we go through this story. But with each plague, Pharaoh hardened his heart further. And he had more rebellion, and he went further into unbelief. Moses would go into Pharaoh and say, let my people go. I can't help but think of that song that I heard when I was a kid and never got it. Let my people go. Anybody know that song? Yeah. My favorite part, man. Pharaoh continually refused. And he offered one compromise after another. I mean, he tried to get Moses to compromise. He tried to say, okay, we'll let him go. We'll let him worship, but they need to worship in the land. And Moses said, no. They can't worship in the land, because if we do these things right in front of the Egyptians who worship all these other gods, see, Pharaoh, we're going to sacrifice lambs and sheep, spotless lamb, and we're going to sacrifice these animals. And if we do that right in front of the Egyptians, they're going to stone us. I mean, you find that he basically told Pharaoh those things, and it's going to be the Egyptians are going to hate this. And so, I mean, we're going to do it whether you let us go or not. I believe that they would have done it anyways. But he said, no, we need to go. Besides, God told us to go. And then Pharaoh said to Moses, all right, fine, go 3 days' journey, but leave your kids and your wives here, and we'll take care of your kids. Ah, that's scary, the government telling you they're going to take care of your kids. But we'll take care of your kids, you go. And Moses said, no, it needs to be all of us. And Pharaoh said, okay, you can go, but leave your stuff behind. Leave the wealth, leave the animals, leave these things behind. And Pharaoh said, no, we're going to give to the Lord. Moses said, we're going to give to the Lord. This has to be a sacrifice. And Pharaoh kept offering Moses compromises, and Moses would not take the compromises. Pharaoh was trying to play the game. Let's make a deal with Moses and trying to show him a better option. And Moses decided, no, that's not a better option. That's the worst option. I don't want what's behind that curtain. And that's not the message today. I don't want to spend time on it, but Satan's going to work, and he's going to attempt to get us to trade what we know belongs to God, or to give up, our resources that God has given us, or to give it to the world, let Satan have it. And he may say, you know, there's something better behind this curtain. Don't save yourself for marriage. Listen, just live life to the fullest right now. And yeah, that makes sense. I mean, get up to the altar and look at my wife, you know, and look at her and be able to say, I've given a piece of my heart to this girl, and a piece of my heart to this girl, a piece of my heart to this girl, a piece of my heart to this girl. I'm just going to give you what's left, okay? I mean, there's, you know, Satan tries to get you to think that you just satisfy yourself now instead of saving yourself for marriage. And I mean, we could go on and on. I don't have time to go down a list of things. But because the Egyptian people were a polytheistic polytheistic nation, meaning they worshiped many gods. They didn't give credence to Jehovah God, the one true God. And because they were led by a polytheistic monarch, Pharaoh, who his heart was continually being hardened every time Moses came and every time there were plagues that God brought, they continued to go through plague after plague after plague. The first plague we mentioned last week was the Nile River. All the fresh water turned into blood. The second plague was the frogs. Just abundant, crazy amount of frogs everywhere. Third plague was lice. And the fourth... But lice, as the sand of the sea. Of the grains of sand. Lice everywhere. The fourth plague was flies. Now that one would irritate me. Flies, well, they would all irritate me, but flies, I mean, the fifth plague, cattle disease. The sixth plague, boils. Boils all over your body. Seventh plague, hail mixed with fire. Eighth plague, locusts. Ninth plague, darkness. And what's interesting, when you study it out, you find that there was basically a dividing line. And the cattle on this side of the line where the Israelites were, well, they didn't get sick, but the cattle over here did. That's awesome. That's awesome. And the Israelites, they were in the land of Goshen, which is part of Egypt, but on this side where the Egyptians were, they received these plagues. And today we're at the doorstep of the 10th and final plague. This last plague is the death angel coming upon every firstborn in the land of Egypt. It would be the plague that would induce Pharaoh to finally set the Israelites free from 430 years of slavery to the Egyptians. 430 years. And with this last plague, not only do we see God's power, which that's one of the reasons I love the Old Testament, is because it shows, I mean, so does the New Testament, but it shows, it displays God's power. I love that. Not only does it show God's power, but it also, we see God's provision for the salvation of the Israelites. He provides for their salvation. And we see also, though, God's provision of salvation for us today. Didn't just end with them. And through this 10th plague, God established a holy day for Israel that is known as the Feast of the Passover. And you might have heard of that. If you've read through your Bible, you find that there's a few times in the life of Christ where there was the Passover. It was to be annually met to be a memorial of this deliverance. The Feast of the Passover was to remind everyone of what God did on this day in the book of Exodus, where he delivered the children of Israel. And there was this day where this 10th plague came, where the death angel came to kill the firstborn of every household. This Passover was a memorial to them. But to us, it's a picture of what Jesus did for us on the cross of Calvary. It's a picture of what Jesus was going to do. And it was a perfect provision that God had provided for them. It was something that they needed. God tells Moses about the coming plague of the death upon the firstborn in Egypt. He makes a provision of salvation for them. And to avoid this plague of death, each family would need to follow God's requirements. We read them in verses 3 through 6. He said, "Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his, take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb." See, Brother Shad, you're supposed to share your deer kills with me every time you kill a deer. Is he still in? He's gone. Oh, there you are. Went to this side of the auditorium. Now, if it's too little, you share it with your neighbor. "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male the first year. You shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats without blemish, and you shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. His instructions, God's instructions, were specific. They could not just keep it any way they chose. They had to follow God's plan. They couldn't just perform this act of the Passover, but only God's way. And every household was to take a lamb. And the sole purpose of the lamb would be for the sacrificial blood it was going to shed. And not just any lamb would suffice. The lamb had to be spotless. It had to be without blemish. The lamb had to be healthy, no scars or disease or skin problems or brokenness or blindness or anything like that. It had to be perfect. And I think about hundreds and hundreds of years later when John the Baptist was, now this is hundreds of years later when John the Baptist was baptizing in the Jordan River, and he saw Jesus walking and he looked at him and he said, "Behold the what? Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." And every one of the lambs in the Old Testament whose blood was taken was a symbolic, it was a picture. Why did they sacrifice lambs, Pastor? Because it was a picture foreshadowing the coming of Jesus Christ, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, who was called the Lamb of God, because he, Jesus Christ, check this out, this is awesome, he was spotless. He was without blemish. He had no mars on him, no nothing about him in his life, no sin. It had to be the perfect blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And for hundreds of years, they didn't know all the details of what was to come. That's what's awesome. They didn't know what we read in the book of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. They didn't know all of those things. They just knew God said, sacrifice a lamb. It's got to be without blemish. It's got to be without spot. This is for this is going to be a picture of what's to come. And they said, but you're commemorating what I've done here. And wow, what an awesome harmony of the Word of God. Amen. 1 Peter 1:18 says, "For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." You weren't saved. He said, you weren't redeemed. You weren't saved because of money, because of gold, because of material things. You don't get saved because of what you do. It says your vain conversation. That's talking about your lifestyle. You're not saved because of the way you live, all right, or by tradition. He says in verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Somebody said this. Think of it. In order for God to atone for man's sins, someone had to subject himself to death. Yet only one who had unlimited ability to atone for sin could do that. Only a perfect man. He had to have unlimited ability to atone because he would be shedding his blood for all humankind. He had to be perfect because God accepts only unblemished sacrifices. Who could do that? Only God. And God the Son shed his own blood for us. You see, in your imperfection, you cannot atone for yourself. Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." Bible says, "We've all sinned to come short of the glory of God." And because I've sinned, and I'm a sinner, because I've sinned, I can't atone for my own sin. Because I continue to sin. And I just continue to sin. And our imperfection, though, is what makes perfection for us difficult to grasp. There was no spot, no flaw, no blemish, no sin, no mistake, no wrong, no error. Nothing but perfection, Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, "I'm going to die on the cross for your sins." The Bible says in Romans 3:10 that there is none righteous, no, not one. But the Bible also tells us that we were made righteous through his sacrifice, through his shed blood on Calvary's cross. The Bible says, "I'm a sinner, but he is without sin." This is why we don't have time to go into all this too much, but this is why the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is so important. Mary, a virgin, conceived. And she gave birth to God's Son. Why? Because it had to be a perfect blood that was shed on Calvary's cross for my sin and yours. Because if some other man, just some sinner, went ahead and died, well, he can't save me. That's why he could atone for our sins. He had to be without blemish. The Passover lamb had to be separated from all the other sheep and goats too. It says, ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. Jesus Christ was separated, lifted up on the cross as our sacrificial lamb as well. The Passover lamb would be a sacrificial lamb. It would have to be killed. It says in verse 6 of chapter Exodus 12 right there, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. The lamb would be slain for the atoning of each particular family and for a sign of obedience on the part of that family, Jesus Christ. So the lamb would be slain for that family. Jesus Christ, hundreds of years later, was slain for the atoning of our sins. Go to Hebrews chapter 10, if you would, please, in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter 10. So all of this is amazing. All of this is, it can be kind of mind-boggling too. But to me, one of the most amazing things about it, I mean, there's nothing more amazing than the fact that I was headed for a devil's hell. Jesus saved me and gave me a home in heaven. There's nothing more amazing than that. But one of the most amazing things about this parallel and looking at the lambs that were sacrificed in the Old Testament, and then hundreds and hundreds of years later, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who was slain, and all of the parallels there and the things that are similar. But one of the most amazing things is how far apart in years these things were. And yet there's perfect harmony in the Bible. And Hebrews 10, verse 10 says this, by the which will we are sanctified through what? Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices. Look at these words, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. How many times did Jesus die on the cross? How many times do you have to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to call upon you to be your Savior? Well, I confess my sins every day, David. I mean, every day I got to confess my sins, right? And just ask Jesus to save me again and again and again and again? No, that's not how it works. That's not how it works. He died once. And I put my faith and trust in Him once. I mean, I either believe Him or I don't. You either believe or you don't believe. There's not, well, I believe now and tomorrow I'm not going to believe and then I'm going to believe you. No, that's not belief. That's not faith. Look at chapter 9. Jesus, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, gave Himself as a sacrifice for our sins forever. And no other sacrifice would ever be needed. No other sacrifice would ever be accepted. Hebrews 9, verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, He is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Say, what are you talking about? Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. That's summing it up. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. But here's the thing. So the lamb, they would kill the lamb. They were supposed to kill the lamb in the evening. All right, are we done? Are we good now, God? Are we going to be delivered from this death angel? No, there's something else they had to do by faith. They had to apply the blood. Verse 22 of Exodus 12, go back there, verse 22. Says, and you shall take a bunch of hyssop, and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. See, it wasn't enough that they just killed a lamb, even if it was an unblemished lamb. The Israelites had to follow the word of God. Aren't you glad we don't have to do this today? The Israelites had to follow the word of the Lord that came to them through Moses. They were to take the blood of the innocent lamb, put it in a bowl, and dip a hyssop plant into the blood. My wife's really glad she doesn't have to do this today. She will never come out with me and help me skin a deer. I don't understand why. And then they were to strike that blood. That means to put on to a sign or to designate. They're to strike that blood on the lintel above the door and the two side posts of the door, using the hyssop as the applicator. And the blood of the lamb would have been no use, though. So they killed the animal. Okay, they might have put the blood in a bowl, but it would have been that blood would have meant nothing. It would have been, we already talked about how it needed to be spotless lamb and how it pictures Christ and the spotless Jesus Christ without blemish. And he had perfect the blood of God himself. But that lamb would have been, the blood of that lamb would have been no use had it not been applied to the doorpost. Applying the blood was a clear demonstration of obedience and faith in God's plan by the head of that household. They could have questioned. They could have said, what kind of crazy, weird activity is this? This is weird. This is creepy. You know, what's going on here? But the blood applied showed, when they applied that blood, it showed the sacrifice of one life for another. It showed that the sacrifice of this lamb had been made for the atonement, for the protection, and the covering of this family. Hebrews 9:22, we looked at it earlier, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. When I was ordained into the ministry, I was nervous because all these questions coming at me, and am I going to answer these right? What are they going to think about my answer? All these kind of things. I just kind of gave it up to God and said, okay, God, I am who I am. You've made me who I am, and however it works out is how it works out. But anyways, one of my friends said, I've got a snowball for you. Or not a snowball, I got a softball for you. He was on the ordination board. I was like, it better be an easy one. You better help me out, you know? But he goes, how important is the blood? I was like, thank you. Thank you. And I just quoted, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And that was the only time in that whole group that, like, all those men just went, amen. Like, amen. Yeah, good. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. People are trying to work their way to heaven. They're trying to earn their way to heaven, trying to buy their way to heaven. If I'm a good enough person, I'm going to get there. If I get baptized, I'm going to get there. If I stay faithful to church, I'm going to get there. But the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. See, when the death angel passed through Egypt that night, every family that had the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel was spared. The death angel would pass over them with no death to their firstborn. They were spared, not only because of the death of the innocent lamb, but because of the obedience of that family to follow the word of God by faith. So that sounds crazy. First of all, there's a death angel coming. What? And I got to take some blood and put it on the doorpost. And if that death angel sees that blood, the firstborn in my family is not going to die. This is crazy. Those who by faith obeyed that, well, they were able to reap the benefits of it and see the grace of God in that situation. Look, if I know that there's something simple that I got to do to get $2 million, I don't care how crazy it is, how much it doesn't make sense, I'll take $2 million. Why not? And this was just a simple, like, okay, yeah, all right. Here's the blood. Put it on the lintel. It was applied. It was a symbol of their deliverance. And here's the thing, Christian, today, it's the same with us. The fact that Jesus died to pay for our sins. If you believe Jesus died on the cross, say amen. But the fact that he died doesn't give automatic entrance into heaven. See, the blood's got to be applied. He died to pay for our sins, but that doesn't automatically apply his blood payment to our account. See, we have to believe that his blood was shed to cover our sins, and we have to trust in his blood payment for our sins. That is how we apply his blood to our account. We have to accept that, believe that, understand, you died on the cross for my sins, wherefore as by one man's sin, For as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But the Bible says, while the wages of sin is death, the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life. Through who? Jesus Christ our Lord. And I've got to put my faith and trust in the fact that he died on the cross for my sins, and he rose again the third day. So, well, doesn't that just automatically give everybody entrance in heaven? No, no, because some will say, I don't believe that. I don't believe that. Well, if they don't believe it, they're not accepting that free gift of salvation. And he's not going to force you to take it. Say, why don't I have to, like, do all these good things to make it to heaven? Well, I think you should do good things, but the Bible doesn't say that helps you go to heaven at all. Not at all. Not one bit. There was a perfect provision, but there's a plan. And through this final plague, God essentially showed the Egyptians that while the Egyptians themselves, we're talking about the Egyptians and the Israelites, while the Egyptians had many gods and worshiped many animals, there's only one Lord, and he's the I Am. And so there was the death of the firstborn. The word firstborn, I mean, you think about it, probably most families had children, but some of them would not. And you actually do find, and I'm not going to make a huge point on this, but you actually do find as you study that word out, you find it doesn't just imply to just the firstborn, although that's the obvious, but there would be families that maybe would not have them in the household. And so it would apply to the most preeminent one as well. But every family was going to have someone's life taken. And Pharaoh rose up in verse 30. Look at verse 30. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians, and there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house. It says these words, there was not a house where there was not one dead. Well, that's tough. And so death came that night to every house of the disobedient and unbelieving Egyptians. I mentioned Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we see in this Passover a picture of the cross. The cross is provision of blood for our sins, even though I deserve spiritual death. I deserve to burn in eternity in hell forever. And I deserve separation from God. See, there's a gift. There's a gift for all who believe, the gift of salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Just as death came to all who showed unbelief by not applying the blood around their door, death comes to all who won't believe and trust in Jesus Christ. You've heard of the unpardonable sin. So what is that unpardonable sin? What is that exactly? It's just rejection of what God's given you. Simply put, it's rejection of the gift of salvation. It's not, well, what about suicide? Is that the unpardonable sin? What about witchcraft or idolatry? Is that the unpardonable sin? No, the unpardonable sin is pretty clear in the Bible. If you reject Christ to the point to where you die or Christ returns, you've not accepted him as a personal Lord and Savior. That's unpardonable. God can't pardon that because now you've entered eternity, and you're going to spend eternity in the devil's hell. And the blood applied around the door would be a token, a distinguishing mark or banner. The death angel would see it and pass over that house. There would be no death that night to the firstborn of the house. It says in verse 13, the blood shall be for you to you a token, or shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. See, a lot of people are like, see, this is why I don't like the Old Testament. It's just full of blood and full of wars, full of death and full of God's anger. No, 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 no. It's full of God's grace and it's full of God's mercy because he didn't have to give provision. He didn't have to provide a way for them to receive deliverance. He didn't have to give them that option. There's nothing that says that God had to do these things or that God had to send his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. No, God is not a God of hate. You say, well, what about all the hurt in the world? Listen, anything we have on this earth is better than a devil's hell. It's better. And he's, the question is not how could a loving God send people to hell? The question is, why would a holy, righteous, perfect, sinless God allow any of us to go to heaven? Because I certainly don't deserve it. But he's provided a way. And the blood of Jesus Christ also, likewise, has been applied to the account of all those who have accepted him as their Savior. God sees the blood of Jesus Christ covering your sin. You're not going to experience judgment or tribulation or hellfire. You will not be judged in that way for your sin because your sin was already judged at the cross of Calvary where Jesus shed his blood for our sins. That's grace and that's mercy. Amen? Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The children of Israel heard the word of Moses. They believed enough to put the blood on the door. And when you believe that Jesus is the Lamb of God and you ask him to be your Savior, the blood is applied by his Spirit to your heart. And through this Passover, the Israelite people, through the Passover of the Israelite people, God established a day to pause, to remember what God did for the Israelites. And they were to be perpetually remembered by them. And that's what we read in verses 21 and 22. And the children of Israel didn't understand the need for the blood around their door. They could have chosen to disbelieve. They could have chosen to disregard it. They could have resented the command. They could have asked, who came up with this idea anyways? If they had chosen to disbelieve, they would have lost their firstborn to death that night. But God declared that it was necessary, and they trusted the Lord. They went and they did what God commanded them to. They displayed faith by applying the blood to the doorposts and the lintels. And it was something that they accepted by faith. There's a lot that I cannot explain in the Christian life. A lot about faith that we can't explain. And in the cases where we don't understand and can't explain, we have to, as the Israelites, and at the Passover, trust and obey. Here's what I really can't explain, although I can repeat the words, but to me it baffles my mind. I don't understand why God loves me the way he does. I mean, we could talk about a bunch of different doctrines and things in the Word of God and argue those out, but I don't understand how he can love me so much. I don't even know how many times I've sinned. He knows every single one of them. And when he forgave me my sins, the Bible says he removed them as far as the east is from the west. I don't understand that. I praise God for it, though. Amen? Praise God for it. There's other things that we could talk about that we maybe can't explain, but when you see it in the Word of God, you've got to remember it's the Word of God, and you've got to accept it by faith. His words. He's not going to lie to you. Throughout every season, throughout every circumstance of life, you've got to simply learn to trust him. Throughout all the hard times, you've got to simply learn to trust him. Verse 22, God said none of them were to go out of the house until the morning. So throughout the night, they were gathered in the houses. They were under the covering of the blood of the lamb that was slain for them. They didn't understand it. They just knew God had said to put the blood around the door when the death angel came and he would pass over them. The only thing they were trusting in for their safety was the word of God and the blood applied to their houses. And when morning came, there was no death in their family. It's a breathtaking scene that pictures for us our own salvation when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. His blood saves us from sin's penalty. I trust in his completed, finished work on Calvary's cross. I don't think it's overstating it. You can't trust in yourself. your goodness, your church, your financial giving, or anything other than Jesus' blood shed for you. It's the only way to have our sins forgiven. Only way. And God told the Israelites that he wanted them to remember annually this holy day they had just experienced. That's in verses 25 to 27. We won't take time to read it right now. We read it earlier, but God wants them to annually remember this day. But we have annual days that we remember. One of my favorites is Thanksgiving. Originally, it was set aside to give thanks to God for all our blessings. It's become a day off work. It's become a day about turkey and about football and things like that. And I'm not against all those things, but I feel like it's taken place of the purpose of the purpose of Thanksgiving. Christian families ought to make sure their focus is on those things for sure. But God knew the Israelites were prone to forget. And so he told them to establish a day to remember the Passover. When their children asked, "Why are we doing this, Dad? Why are we doing this Passover?" they were to tell their children what God had done for them. Let me tell you a story about when we were in Egypt and God miraculously delivered us. And they were to teach their children, their grandchildren, and beyond about the blood that was applied for them and the purpose of the Passover. And the Israelites' observance of it was so important to God that he stated seven times by various terms his instructions. In verse 13, it was a token. Verse 14, a memorial feast. Verse 16, a holy convocation. Verse 17, an ordinance. Verse 26, a service. Verse 27, a sacrifice. The Passover was established as an annual memorial to remember how good God is. The nation of Israel was to celebrate it together. But the Passover wasn't just a holy day for the nation together, but it was a time for personal worship. In verse 26, it says that they worshiped God. When a child would ask, "Dad or Mom, what does this mean? Why are we having this feast? Why are we celebrating?" And the parents were to tell them about the Passover and the Lord's deliverance from Egypt. They celebrated other holy days or other days, such as the Day of Atonement. That's where the priests made sacrifices for the people. But this was not a day of priests sacrificing for the people. The Passover was offered by the head of each household. Parents need to bring the next generation along with them because they're the next generation. We need to bring the next generation along with us in our faith. And when we're asked, why do we do what we do in service to the Lord? God wants you to be prepared with answers. "Dad, why do we go to church, Dad?" Because that's where we worship the resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ. "Dad, why do you get baptized?" Because that's the baptism. It doesn't save you, son. It doesn't help you go to heaven. It's a picture of the death on the cross, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we don't sprinkle. Jesus wasn't sprinkled. He was immersed. Right? "Dad, why do you put money in the offering?" "Because pastor just wants to buy a new truck." No. When I give to God, I'm subscribing my worth to him. And it's just a token of what he's already given to me. He's given me his life. And everything I have belongs to him anyways. The Bible says, "As every man purposeth in his heart, so let him give." So as God works on your heart to give in that way. "Dad, why do we help the missionaries?" Because Jesus said, "Go in all the world." We're going to help them go. "Dad, why don't we watch that television show?" Because the Bible says, "Let no wicked set no wicked things before thine eyes." That show's wicked, son. The Bible tells me I'm not supposed to set no wicked thing before my eyes. It's almost like God knew there was going to be a TV coming out one day. We have a memorial that is similar to the Passover. That memorial is the Lord's Supper. It is one of two ordinances that our church celebrates. The other is baptism. This ordinance of the Lord's Supper is to help us remember. Remember what? Remember the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the broken body. It's to help us remember his death on the cross for my sins, and his burial and his resurrection. Speed limits are ordinances that are there to help us to go 5 miles over the speed limit. And we may forget at times. But the signs are there to at least remind us. God gave us the ordinance of the Lord's Supper so we wouldn't forget, so you would not forget what Jesus did on Calvary's cross for your sins and for my sins. And we ought to praise Him and worship Him for that. And when we take the bread, it doesn't turn into the body of Christ. It's just bread. We bought it at Walmart. It reminds us of the body, though, that was broken for us on the cross 2,000 years ago. We're not taking His actual body. When we take the juice, it's not His actual blood. It's not transubstantiation. It doesn't turn into the blood of Jesus Christ. But it reminds us, it's a reminder of His shed blood for us 2,000 years ago on Calvary's cross. And it's commanded in the Word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 to 26. See, Jesus died 2,000 years ago, but the forgiveness of His blood is still... I know He died 2,000 years ago, but His blood is forever powerful. And although it's 2,000 years later, you may not know for sure if heaven is your home. You may not be able to say, I put my faith and trust in Him as my Savior. His blood is still powerful enough to save you. Amen? For all those who will simply believe, and like those Israelites, fathers of old who didn't understand the blood and the doorpost but still believed, we just need to trust in the blood of Jesus for our salvation, for our sins. And many of you have done that. And then we have a responsibility, Christian, those of you who do know Christ as your Savior, those of you who would say, yes, I'm saved, I'm going to heaven when I die, you have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to tell those coming up behind you. So that's the church's job. No, it's your job. It's your job. It's your job to tell your friends, hey, I know you're having a good time with them, but one day they're going to die and go to hell unless they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's your job to tell your children, your grandchildren, it's your job to tell your neighbors, your job to tell your coworkers. You can't force them in anything. That's the thing about free will. God allows us to make the decisions. But it's your job to at least pass on the information. And the promise is the same. When God sees the blood applied to the lives of those who put their faith in His word, He will pass over.